We're here to worship him. Amen. Well, good morning. That was lame. Good morning.
Good
morning. That's much better. Notice anything different? Yeah, beard's gone. So back to baby face Paul. So yeah, I like the change of scenery. Like I like the change of seasons. So the beards come, beards go. But so glad to be here worshiping you this morning. And to close out the series that we started a few weeks ago, which was actually part two of a series that we began last year. So we started a series last year to cover our core values, and we hit three of those values, and then this year we came back hitting the remaining three values. And I'm not sure if it was shared over the last couple of weeks, but core values are deeply held beliefs that determine behavior. You know, what we value will determine how we behave and the choices that we make. They act, in a sense, like a railroad track or rails that kind of keep you from going off to the left or to the right, and it keeps you moving in the same direction. And a number of years ago, we settled in on this particular definition of core values. Core values are the constant, passionate, biblical core beliefs that drive our ministry. And Ryan kicked off this series a couple weeks ago, three Sundays ago actually, talking about biblical authority. And then last week, Eric spoke on the topic or the core value of intimacy with God. And this morning, we're going to close out by talking about kingdom building. Another one of our core values that is directly tied to our mission and vision as a church. And so here at New Life, we are deeply committed to extending and enlarging the kingdom of God by engaging people in the community and beyond with the gospel, by making disciples who make disciples, and by continually equipping godly leaders to lead the way. At New Life, we are serious about this, and we are committed to making faithful kingdom builders. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity we have to look at your word, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged. Lord, we want to be more like you. And we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in your word, that we would see your character, that we would see your priorities, that they would be our priorities, that we would have your character. And Lord, that there would be many more lovers of Jesus in your kingdom as a result of our efforts, infused by your grace and your power. So, Lord, be our teacher, be our guide here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What comes to mind when you hear the word kingdom? Anybody? Fairy tales. Okay, so you're thinking about Disney World, right? The Magic Kingdom, or maybe the Animal Kingdom, okay? What else? What was that? Structure, a kingdom, yeah.
Royalty.
When I was thinking about it this past week, one of the first things that came to my mind was something that's really going to date me, okay? I bet you there's probably less than 10 people here that would even know this, but when I was a kid growing up, one of the first exposures I had to the word kingdom was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Does anybody remember that? Well, more than 10. Okay, good. I don't feel so old now. But yeah, that was one of the first times I think I remember hearing the word kingdom. And then, of course, like I said, associating it with Disney World. Of course, there's the UK, the United Kingdom. The New Oxford American Dictionary defines kingdom as a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or a queen, a realm associated with or regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. That's a pretty good definition. But what amazed me was the number two definition that they gave for kingdom. Now, this is the new Oxford American Dictionary. Listen, it is the spiritual reign or authority of God, the rule of God or Christ in a future age. I thought that was very interesting. I was totally taken back, surprised by it. I was surprised to read it. It may be a little incomplete, but it's true. So this morning, I kind of want to unpack the kingdom and what it means to be kingdom builders. And so we're going to do so by first asking ourselves the question, what exactly is the kingdom of God? Now, it's clear from Scripture, as you look through the pages of Scripture, that the kingdom of God is not just another term for heaven. It would be easy for us to associate the kingdom of God as heaven. When we die, we get to go to heaven. We're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, represents the absolute and eternal rule of Christ over all his creation. Over all of his creation. It is absolute and it is eternal. That's a much broader definition of the kingdom of God than merely just heaven. And Jesus came to usher in his kingdom, and he did so and called a people to himself who would then be on mission with him in the world. Also, we see that this kingdom of God that he ushered in really didn't start to come into being until his earthly ministry. But make no mistake, it is present now, though it is not fully realized now. There will come a day when God's kingdom will be fully realized, when he returns. And we can see this, this concept of the kingdom being ushered in, being present, and not yet being fulfilled by looking at several verses of Scripture. So I'm going to kind of fly through these real quick. You can jot the references down if you'd like. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we read that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Luke 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." In Mark 14, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then in Revelation chapter 11, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So what began during Jesus' earthly ministry continues now through the church. But we need to be absolutely clear about this. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is much bigger than the church. And although Jesus established the church and said, "I will build my church," he actually framed his ministry in terms of the kingdom of God. And it was the central theme of his preaching. We need not look any further than just the Gospel of Luke to see it. In Luke chapter 8, it says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Back in chapter 4, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And then in Luke 9, it says that he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healings. So it's very clear to see this was the central theme of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus loves the church. After all, it's his body. The church is the bride of Christ. And he loves her. He laid his life down for her. But God's eternal rule and dominion goes far beyond the church. His kingdom isn't just about a particular group of people in a particular location. It is absolute and eternal over all creation. The church, however, is his instrument for kingdom work. And that's what I think that is so amazing is that God didn't just save us. He called us to himself, and he called us to be on mission with him. And he has called us to be instruments of kingdom work. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus gave to Peter and the disciples, and by extension, the church, the keys of the kingdom. He says to you, I will give the keys to the kingdom. Now think about that for a moment. If you got the keys to my car, right, you have a lot of power. I wouldn't be able to get home. You could go anywhere you want if you unlock the door, put it in the ignition, turn it on, and use those keys for some nefarious purpose. We have the keys of the kingdom. We have it within ourselves to unlock heaven's door for people who don't know Jesus. This is an amazing ministry that God has given to us. And so hopefully by now you have a better understanding of what the kingdom of God is. So how do we go about building it? I mean, that almost seems like that's God's job. Well, it is, and it isn't. It's God is inviting us to be on mission with him. We have the privilege and the responsibility of helping him build his kingdom. So what then is kingdom building? Now, I came up with this, so I'm taking credit for this because I think it's good. So if you want to write it down, you can. The kingdom of God, kingdom building, it is the purposeful and intentional activity of the people of God to both extend and enlarge the kingdom of God. I'll say it again. It is the purposeful and intentional activity of the people of God to both extend and enlarge the kingdom of God. Now, we extend the kingdom of God simply by living as called out ones, as living as salt and light in the world. Wherever we go, we carry Jesus with us. He goes with us by our words, by our actions. We influence people around us, people in our families, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we help extend God's kingdom by being his spokesperson, his mouthpiece, his representative, his ambassador in the world. To the degree that we live for him. This morning, we're going to look at three short parables. Each of them are pictures of the kingdom fulfilled. It's kind of a glorious picture of what the kingdom will one day look like. And I believe that these stories will encourage us. And really, that's my hope this morning, to encourage you. But I also hope that these stories will motivate you, will motivate us to be faithful kingdom builders as well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Mark chapter 4. If not, I'll have it on the screen. I'll read this section here out of the New International Version, 1984. He, Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Now, earlier in this chapter, Jesus told another parable to a very large crowd from a boat. The people were on the shore. And it was the parable of the sower and the seed. And I think you remember what that parable was all about. He later explained it to his disciples because at the time they didn't have a clue. But in the parable, the seed represents the word of God. And no doubt, by the time Jesus gets to the parable that we just read, this is what would have been in the mind of his disciples. They would have been recalling that parable that Jesus had just told them about the sower and the seed. In this particular parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a man who scatters seed on the ground, and mysteriously, it sprouts and grows. It doesn't matter if he's awake or asleep. It just does. He doesn't have a clue. Now, in telling us this parable, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom and how it grows. God will do it. Now, that doesn't sound too deep, but do you understand the implications of this? This guy sowed some seed. He scattered some seed. He goes to bed. He wakes up. He sees it's growing. And he scratches his head trying to figure out, I don't understand. How did this happen? Well, it's easy. God causes the growth. We don't have anything to do with that. We have been given the privilege and the responsibility to sow seed, but God causes the growth. All this guy can do is marvel at what is happening and at the proper time put the sickle to it and reap a harvest. I mean, think about that. I'm scattering some seed, God does all the work, he causes it to grow, and now I get to go into the field and reap a harvest. I mean, what a gift. What a blessing. And may I add also, what a relief. Because we don't have to worry about how to get somebody saved. We don't. That's God's job. All we have to do is sow the seed and watch God work, and then we get to reap a harvest. We get to put the sickle to it, and then we get to reap a harvest. And I tell you, the more I think about that, the more I believe it should encourage our hearts as kingdom builders. Because I know sometimes it can be scary. And we think, well, what if they don't want to listen? What if they don't want to hear? What if they make fun of me? What if this? What if that? What if that? And I said, don't worry about it. You can't make them grow. You can't save them. You can't even convict them. You can't convince them that they need Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Ours is simply sow the seed. Trust God. Rest in Him. Watch Him do the work. Now, that doesn't mean we ought to be sloppy in the way that we present the gospel. We ought to be able to communicate God's word as clearly as possible. That's why Paul tells the Colossians, say, hey, pray for me. Pray for me specifically that I might make the gospel clear as I ought. There is an ought about communicating the gospel. Mark goes on to share another of Jesus' parables about the kingdom. But it's also recorded in Luke's gospel. So I want to go to Luke chapter 13 and look at it. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. So again, we see the kingdom of God as being compared to a seed. This time, a mustard seed, a specific seed. Now, for those of you that like details, let me tell you that a mustard seed weighs approximately 0.00004409 pounds. Or put another way, it takes about 600 seeds to make up a gram. That's pretty small. That's pretty small. It's about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. I mean, we're talking small. Oh, small, Paul. Small. Okay. About 1/10 of an inch in diameter. That's pretty small. Yet, this tiny, tiny seed can grow into a tree 10 to 12 feet tall that then extends its large branches out far and wide. I've seen some trees, some mustard seed trees, I don't even know if that's what they call mustard seed tree, mustard tree, whatever, but I've seen some bigger than that. And birds are attracted to it for its seed and for the shade that its large branches provides. And I don't think it's a secret why Jesus mentions the mustard seed in this particular parable, because I believe as the kingdom grows, its branches move outward and provide rest and shelter to all who will come to Him, to Christ. After all, He said, come unto me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So once more, we see that we are merely the vessels that God uses to sow His seed. And it's by His grace and power that this tiny seed grows into such a large tree or bush. Again, this is so freeing, isn't it? God simply says, be faithful. Sow my seed. Proclaim the gospel. Give testimony to what I have done in your life. Be my witnesses, and I will do the work. I like what Alistair Begg said about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It happens quietly. It happens inevitably. Don't underestimate the power of God. Don't get your eyes off of Jesus. Keep them on him. Don't focus on your inabilities. Focus on his ability. It will happen. It's inevitable. It's the power of the word of God and the power of his spirit. Growth may be imperceptible to us, but God will bring it about. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks, and we have his words recorded in chapter 55. And listen to what he says about his word. He says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Back in Luke, Jesus continues with another parable about the kingdom. And he goes on to compare the kingdom of God to a woman baking bread. Anybody here like to bake bread? I'd like to know, because I like to eat bread. I love bread. That's the one thing I miss about living here in Ohio. I miss all those Italian bakeries back home. Oh, so good. So as soon as I started reading this parable, I got hungry. And this is what Jesus says in verse 20. "And again he said, 'To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened.'" Now, usually in Scripture, leaven is used in a negative way, like the leaven of the Pharisees. But here, it's used in a positive way. So what is Jesus saying here? How in the world is this a picture of the kingdom? Well, just like a little mustard seed can grow into a big tree, a little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump of dough and provide lots of bread for people, just as the branches provide shade for the birds of the air. Now, 3 measures of flour, as best as I can tell, is the equivalent to a little over 3 bushels of flour, which would then translate to making enough bread to feed 100 people. That's a lot of bread. So when you take these 3 parables together, when you look at them closely, what we see is that these parables are parables that contrast small beginnings with big results. That the kingdom of God starts small, but it grows and it grows and it grows until the day of completion, when Jesus comes back for us and his kingdom is finally realized and his kingdom is finally full. Now, the kingdom grows slowly at times, and sometimes a little faster. But even though it's maybe imperceptible to us, God is at work. Oh, and I think it might be worth mentioning too, dough has no power to change itself, right? It requires the yeast or the leaven for it to plump up and to make, you know, for good sandwiches, right? So can we just take the leaven and sprinkle it on the dough? No, that doesn't work either. The leaven works from inside. And that's why we're told that she hid the leaven in the flour. That's why the seed is planted in the ground. It works from the inside, quietly and unseen. The Christian author writer, thinker Oz Guinness said this. He said, Jesus made clear that the kingdom of God is organic and not organizational. It grows like a seed and it works like leaven, secretly, invisibly, surprisingly, and irresistibly. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus ushered in his kingdom during his earthly ministry, but it's not yet fully realized. But we need to remember that God is still at work. He is still drawing men and women to himself today. Last week, I had an opportunity to sit down with a young man to hear his story of how he recently came to faith this past February. And it was so encouraging to hear. It's always encouraging to hear people's stories of how they came to know Jesus. And not everybody comes to Jesus the same way. But it's proof that God is still at work, still drawing people to himself. So this should encourage us as we share the gospel with others. But the already not yet nature of the kingdom should also motivate us to be faithful kingdom builders. It should motivate us to engage people in our community and beyond with the gospel. This is right out of our core value. People need to hear the gospel, but how will they hear if they don't have a preacher, if they don't have someone like you or me willing to go to them to share the gospel with them? It is imperative that we see people the way God sees people, lost, hurting, in need of hope, in need of healing, in need of the gospel. And we have to engage them with the gospel. Second, we do this. It should motivate us to make disciples who make disciples. I mean, this was a command of Jesus. It's not something optional. You don't become a Christian and then decide whether or not you want to be a disciple maker. Jesus says, make disciples. Are you doing that? Are you engaging people with the gospel? Are you making disciples? Do you want to get better at sharing the gospel and making disciples? Yesterday we had discipleship training. We had a group of people that came out, came to the office, and we were there for a couple of hours, had some great discussion about how do we do that? And how can we be more effective as disciple makers? But keep in mind that disciple making is not an end in itself. Sometimes we can talk about disciple making as if it's the end all be all. It's not. Disciple making is the means of kingdom building. It's the vehicle that we use to extend and enlarge and expand the kingdom of God. And it begins by proclaiming the gospel to those not yet Christian. Now, God wants as many people as possible to be in his kingdom. So he told another story in Luke chapter 14. Read along with me. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be full. God wants his house full. In Mark 16, Jesus put it this way. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is how the kingdom grows. It grows by his children, that is you and me, getting out of our comfort zones, trusting him, believing that God will do what only God can do, and he will use our words and our life to make an eternal impact on the lives of others. Francis Chan said once that making disciples is all about seeing people transform by the power of God's word. If you want to see that happen in others, you need to be experiencing such transformation yourself. Are you? Are you seeing your life being transformed by the word of God? 3 weeks ago, Ryan talked about this, and he shared with us that all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Folks, if we don't see ourselves being reproved by God's word, or rebuked, if you would, if we aren't being corrected in some area of our life, then we're missing out. Because that's why God gave us his word, to make us more like Jesus. And that means God will use his word to point out areas in our life where we're out of line. And then once he points it out, he corrects us and he brings us back in line. So then when you engage your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends at school, people can actually see Jesus in you. And the peace and the joy that they see in your life becomes something that they crave. And they become open to hearing the glorious gospel of Christ. So before you can make disciples, make sure that you are a disciple. And the fact that the kingdom of God is not fully realized should also motivate us to do one more thing, to equip godly servant leaders to lead the way. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, modeling for them a form of leadership known as servant leadership. And you ask, why? Why? It's very simple. Jesus wants us to be like him. He's the greatest servant the world has ever known. He laid down his life for us, and he says that we are to do the same. And although this touches on another core value that we covered last year, I just want to bring to your attention, this is why it's one of our core values, godly servant leadership, is because we believe that there's no other way to build the kingdom. There is no room in the church for selfish ambition and pride. We're not building our kingdom. We're building God's kingdom. And it takes godly servant leaders to help the rest of the body become all that God intended for her to be. So knowing that God is at work should both encourage us and motivate us as kingdom builders. I love what John Wesley said. He said, give me 100 men who love only God with all their heart, and hate only sin with all their heart. And we will shake the gates of hell and bring in the kingdom of God in one generation. R.C. Sproul expanded on that a little bit when he said that the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens and subjects of the King. May God grant us a holy hatred of sin and an ever-increasing love for Christ. And may we bring in the kingdom by the way we live to the glory of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the courage and the wisdom and the power to make your kingdom the number one priority in our lives. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and ruin us for anything less than your glory in the extension, in the expansion of your kingdom. Amen.